The gospel reading is found in Mark chapter 13, the first 8 verses. As Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." When Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will this be? And what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" Then Jesus said to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines." This is but the beginning of the birth pangs. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
It's somewhat ironic that as we meet together in this beautiful sacred place and celebrate the 160th anniversary year of our church's founding and hold our congregational meeting with a sense of hope and optimism about the future, we would hear Jesus preaching about the destruction of a sacred place, the end of a religious establishment, and a lot of doom and gloom. Jesus was warning his followers that there would be tough times ahead, wars and rumors of wars, nation rising against nation, earthquakes and famines. We have grown accustomed to hearing Jesus preach about the good news of the gospel. Jesus' miracles of healing and feeding the hungry were all signs of God's heavenly kingdom and that it was close at hand. But here Jesus seems to be saying, not so fast. There will still be sufferings and difficulties ahead. The disciples were admiring the beauty of the temple and what seemed to them as its permanence. Now, what we know is that the temple was a magnificent building, constructed by Herod the Great at great expense. The project began about 20 years before Jesus' birth, and it took many years to complete. It was built on a platform of huge stones that occupied the space of about 5 football fields. The walls that supported the temple were built of great white stone as long as 40 feet, some of which still stand as part of the Western Wall today. One historian reports that Herod used so much silver and gold to decorate the temple and cover the outside walls that in the bright sunlight it nearly blinded anyone that looked at it. It was considered one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. So no wonder these peasant disciples from rural Galilee were impressed. They were like farmers from Iowa coming to New York City for the first time, looking up at the World Trade Center. The disciples were not only awestruck by the temple's beauty, but by what it represented, the very dwelling place of God, the symbol of God's presence among the Israelite people. It was a holy place. So you can imagine the shock when Jesus says to his disciples, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." Imagine the date is September 10th, 2001. This family from Iowa steps out of a yellow cab in lower Manhattan and look up at those two massive towers of the World Trade Center. They've never seen anything so massive and magnificent, shining so brightly in the morning sunshine. But then this tourist family is met by a bearded man that carries a sign that reads, "The end is near." He's shouting something about repenting and getting ready for the end, for the great destruction. "Not one stone of these towers will be left standing. All will be thrown down." And the family takes a little detour around him. Just another religious kook. No one takes a street corner preacher like this seriously. Now, the disciples could have written off Jesus as just another religious fanatic, but they didn't. It seems they paid even closer attention to him. They got rather quiet. And only later, as they sat together on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, four of them asked him privately, "When is all this bad stuff going to happen? And will there be any warning signs?" Jesus' reply seems rather elusive. He doesn't specifically foretell the temple's destruction, which will take place 40 years later in the year 70, when legions of Roman soldiers break down the walls and burn the temple. Instead, Jesus warns his followers about being deceived by doomsday preachers, as well as by those who predict that there are only good times ahead. Jesus warns that there will be wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and famines. It sounds strangely like a summary of what we read in our newspapers today and what we see on television. Jesus' words sound very relevant and very realistic. Sometimes we fool ourselves into believing that temples and towers will stand forever, that oceans will not leap over their shorelines, that the ground will stay firm and not cause buildings to collapse, that the sky will not form funnel clouds and destroy communities. We build our lives on the belief that everything will stay pretty much the same and things are more or less permanent. And yet we watched the trade towers collapse. We've seen shoreline communities devastated by hurricane winds and rain. We've been through wars and rumors of wars. The very idea that there will be an end is threatening to us who have pretty good lives and pretty good plans for the future. We don't like to think about the end. But things are going to change and things are coming to an end. The purpose of these apocalyptic writings in the Bible, as we call them, were to bring hope and comfort to those who were suffering and oppressed. For those who experience life as a roller coaster of ups and downs, or those who experience life as mostly down, the idea of an end to what we experience here is good news. Those who are of an advanced age or suffer serious health problems often think about the end not as a threat, but as a hope for new life. Those who aren't elderly or seriously ill, who have good lives, who are busy making plans for the future. Well, this idea of things coming to an end seems more like a tragic interruption. But don't we all need to prepare in some way for the end? What if you knew that you only had 1 month to live in your life? What would you do? Would you finish up some important work or business at work? Would you travel to a place you've always wanted to go? Would you pray more or read the Bible more? Or would you do more random acts of kindness? Or would you mend some broken relationships? Or would you forgive someone or ask someone to forgive you? In the intensity of our last days, we would probably be far better stewards of the things that God has given us. We would be more focused on things that really matter. Material things would suddenly become much less important. And here's another what if. What if we discovered that our church had only one more year to exist? I guess I would want all the members to be together as much as possible. If on one Sunday every member who was physically able would show up for worship, even our inactive members, what a celebration that would be. We'd make sure that all of our shut-ins would be visited. We'd be generous beyond all expectations. We wouldn't have time to argue about the budget. We would decide what our legacy would be. We could plan a new congregation. We could build a shelter for the homeless. We could give scholarships. We could create jobs for people out of work. We could send some missionaries to a foreign country. End times have that power to transform us. Yes, it would be impractical to live this as if our lives would end next month. We might end up doing some rather foolish things. We would deplete our resources. We would throw money away as if there were no tomorrow. But knowing that we probably have at least a few more years to live, we go to work, we pay our bills, we try to stay healthy, we attend to our other regular responsibilities. We try to make this world a better place, even though it's going to end. But what if we could somehow combine those two ways of living with the intensity of living in the last days while at the same time living our normal everyday lives? End times call us to be alert, to reorder our priorities, and to see the big picture that God has for us. But thinking about the end can also be scary. And without faith, this warning that the end is in sight will probably produce fear and panic. But Jesus turns to his disciples and says to them, "Don't be alarmed. The sufferings ahead are only a prelude to a new day." And Jesus uses an interesting metaphor. It's like the beginning of the birth pangs. Now, I'm not the right gender to talk about this from experience, but aren't birth pangs wonderful? I know, painful too, but the result is a new life, a new child. So that needs to be our focus. The kingdom of God is about to be born, even though we're still in labor. And I believe that God is calling us to live in this tension between the intensity of the end times and the normal routine of daily living, taking care of our families, going to work, serving on church committees, giving our weekly offerings, bringing our canned goods for the food pantry. Looking ahead in the gospel story, Jesus' own life on earth was about to end in a few short days. He was living in his end time. It seemed such a tragic end to such a good life. But Jesus revealed to us in his life the hidden power of God to create something new. God's story does not end with buildings falling or with natural disasters or with wars or rumors of war, and not even death. These things are only the birth pangs. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen.